Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. We are Christians who love Jesus, and it's a consequence of where we are in our kind of journey of faith, but also in the timeline of the story of God's unfolding story of grace in the world. We probably tend, as Christians today, to spend most of our time reading in the New Testament, maybe apart from the Book of Psalms often, and reflecting the words of Jesus and the New Testament letters. And that's perfectly natural, because that's much more akin to our world. And it's in some ways more complicated to try and unpick and make sense of the Old Testament writings. But the whole of Scripture is God's Word. We believe that, and has incredibly useful and helpful things to talk to us about, even as New Testament believers. And we've been spending time in the Book of Ecclesiastes, which is far from straightforward. In fact, it's difficult to teach on, because it doesn't have a beginning, middle, and an end. It kind of has themes that that he picks up, drops, and picks up again all the way through this little book. We spent last week in the first part of chapter 5. We're going to look at in the second part of chapter 5 today. Last week, we thought about wisdom for worship, and today we'll think about wisdom for wealth. And both in the Old Testament, but remarkably in the teaching of Jesus, Jesus speaks a lot about wealth and materialism, because he reckons that it's actually one of those spiritual battlefields that's crucial to discipleship. It's a critical battlefield. How we approach, value, handle, think about our attitude towards wealth, money, materialism, it's really significant. And it appears a few times in the Book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5 is the major treatment of this theme, but it's mentioned elsewhere. So we're spending 2 weeks in chapter 5, and we'll probably skip some stuff and pick up some of the other major themes as we go through the rest of the Book of Ecclesiastes. This is our fourth session. What I would say today is it's quite a lot of material, and there will be quite a lot to unpack in your small groups if you're part of a small group. If you're not, I'd encourage you to be part of one if possible. There are two new ones that have one starts this week, at Keith and Lizzie's. There's another one that's about to start as well. So there are opportunities to be part of small groups. And that really is where the kind of unpacking and the kind of making real into our lives and our circumstances kind of happens, more than it can happen here on a Sunday as we talk with everyone. So some key principles and some ideas to get your teeth into. And frankly, there's some really challenging stuff that we'll talk about today and that will need us to make choices on if we haven't already done. So let's just dig into the Word of God. Firstly, just a quote from Gianni Versace, who was killed, who was murdered recently, lived in Miami, fashion designer amongst other things. But he said, speaking about wealth, he said in an interview, I have a fantastic relationship with money. I use it to buy my freedom. And I think that's a really interesting way into talking about this subject and the way the Book of Ecclesiastes handles it. Because it does deal very straightforwardly with asking questions about wealth and money and how we view it, how we handle it, what we think we're trying to use it for. And this idea of Versace is that he uses money to buy freedom and liberty is quite a common idea in our world. You will be aware of this, if not in your own life, certainly in people all around us, that we use money as a servant to help us improve our lives. But like most people, Versace, there's a TV series on recently about him, a crime story TV series. If you looked a little bit more carefully at his life, he's like most people in the sense that he has a really quite complicated relationship with wealth and with money. And it wasn't perhaps as straightforward as the quote he's given here would suggest, simply used as a tool to buy freedom, something more significant. It turns out it's more complicated than that in his life and certainly in most of our lives as well. The teacher in the Book of Ecclesiastes doesn't rubbish the idea that money is intended to be used to serve us. He knows that's true. Doesn't rubbish that at all. And it can be used to open up opportunities for ourselves and for other people through generosity. That's true. He's not knocking that in the slightest here. What he does challenge is this notion that that money is some way intrinsically linked to freedom and meaning and purpose. And he challenges that in a really thoughtful way. He tries to take us down the logical conclusions of what he observes and also how we use wealth and money in our own lives. And you'll recognize this in your life as I do in mine. He challenges the idea of what kind of freedom is achievable with money. And he warns us against the danger of becoming enslaved by money rather than money being used to free us. And there can be a subtle shift at some way along the process where one thing becomes another. Of us becoming the servant to wealth and money rather than it being our servant. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the observation of the teacher is this simply, that whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. And I stressed the word love there because he's not talking about whoever has money or whoever uses it. He's actually speaking about an attitude of mind and of heart with regards to money and wealth. It is the loving of money and wealth. When you love money and wealth, you think about it a lot. You think about how important it is. You think about how much better and happier you would be if you just had a bit more. And you worry about the things you love. So you worry about, what if I lose money or can't get enough money, or what if we can't get what we need or what we want? And you can tell sometimes the things that have most value in your life by what you worry about most. This is about an attitude to wealth. And what the writer in Ecclesiastes makes clear is that it's an attitude to wealth. It's not about having wealth or not having wealth, because this attitude can be just as prevalent in those who are poor as it is in those who are rich. You can have next to nothing, but you can spend your life loving money and never having enough. Or you can be incredibly wealthy and similarly spend your life loving that wealth and never being satisfied and never having enough. So the reason I stress that is because there is the danger when we read passages like this and we hear the words of Jesus that we kind of think that we're knocking wealthy people and rich people. He's actually not really doing that. He's talking about an attitude of heart that is probably just as prevalent in your life if you don't have very much money, or can be, as it is in someone who's incredibly wealthy. It is about an attitude of heart. What do we love? Who do we love? Where does our treasure lie? Do you get what I'm saying there? And I want to stress that because it could sound really crass, what I'm saying. It could sound like I, or the writer in Ecclesiastes, is simply having a go at people who have wealth and who have money and who have things. And that's not what he's doing. We are all included in this, and none of us should also similarly exclude ourselves because we think, well, I don't have very much, so he's not having a go at me. They're not something here that I have to learn about. The thing about money and wealth is that they're poor objects for our love and our devotion. They've been given to meet our need of being fed and clothed, not for meaning in life. They can bring temporary feelings, as we've all experienced, they can bring temporary feelings of satisfaction or feeling good about ourselves or feeling good about our life or even times of elation when we get thing or get something or acquire something that is really that we just cherish. It can bring that temporary sense of, oh, life is good. And it kind of encourages you to want more, right? But wealth and money are woefully inadequate to meet our needs to ultimately satisfy and bring meaning to our life. It's like the writer in Ecclesiastes says, it's like a chasing after the wind. It's a bit like Jesus in John chapter 4 when he meets the woman at the well. And just to really quickly kind of make a little illustration there, there are two types of water there. There is the water that's necessary for daily, everyday necessity of life. And then there's the water which Jesus says, I can give you, which is spiritual and living and life-giving and like a spring of water welling up within you that's different to this water. Okay? Two types of water, two types of need. If you go after the water in the well to meet your spiritual need and your meaning for your satisfaction for meaning and purpose in life, you're going after the wrong water and you will never, ever, 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 ever be satisfied, no matter how often you go back to the well. Does that make sense? And there is a water that is life-giving and life-transforming. And Jesus says, don't get the two mixed up. I've come to bring life and life in all its fullness. And I don't require you to have money to get that. So the poorest in our world can experience the riches of God's grace in all its fullness. That's wonderful, right? But we can go after the wrong kind of water all our lives, searching for living water. And the teaching of Ecclesiastes warns us, be aware, please be aware. Don't invest your whole life going after the wrong thing because it will never satisfy. You will never have enough. It will give a temporary sense, almost an intoxicating sense that it's possible to get something from this. But it will be ultimately elusive, like chasing after the wind. Okay? He says in verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? This picture actually looks like a car showroom of Ferraris, but it's actually somebody's garage. It's an individual's garage. And what he's saying here is that there is an attitude of mind that can be, that you can fall into, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, but he is saying that there are particular temptations and there are particular dangers for those who have money and wealth to accumulate. That isn't a danger and temptation for those who have nothing. So for people in our society, let's just listen carefully here, because in comparison to most people in the world, we have the ability to accumulate in a way that most people in the world simply don't. So there are particular dangers for us and wisdom for us that we need to hear in accordance with the book of Ecclesiastes. He's saying, when you begin to accumulate more than you need or even can reasonably use, it does something in us, it does something to us, it begins to change us. He's talking here about an increased sense of what is necessary in our lives, an increased sense of what will satisfy, an increased sense of what is acceptable wealth. And the temptation, the danger, clearly, as our wealth grows, is that what used to be acceptable and normal has now become too little, too insufficient, not quite enough. So our normal has changed. And then our normal changes again. And depending on who we hang around with, that can be reinforced, right? And it is actually completely socially unacceptable in our culture for people to say, wait a minute, that's just mental. We don't get challenged like that, and we don't challenge each other like that. And so we get sucked in, as the writer in Ecclesiastes says, to a kind of materialistic mindset, where we need to have things we don't actually need because something's changed within us. The increase of our goods has produced an increased sense of desire and wanting and expectation and what is necessary and what is even good. So we need to have things we don't actually need. We develop an attitude of entitlement. I'm worth it. My kids are worth it. My family's worth it. We choose even to go into debt or financial stress because we deserve or need better or more. And we see that that's a common feature in societies, wealthy societies in the world. We invent ways to justify our excess even when others are in genuine need around us. And sometimes we might stop and we might look at ourselves and think, what are we doing? But most of the time we don't. Because there will be a sufficient number of folks around us who will reinforce, this is okay, this is fine. This is normal. Does this make sense? And sometimes we're taken out of our situation and we go to a part of the world or a part of the country or a part of Warrington where the kind of contrast to the sort of life that we think is absolutely normal is just there, it's dead obvious, it's in our face, and we think, my goodness, my eyes have been opened, and it makes us feel a certain way. And that can be a kairos moment, that can be a moment of potential change. But when we accumulate more than we need, the benefit of our goods, says the writer in Ecclesiastes, for the purpose they were intended also diminishes. So in this situation, cars that were built over weeks and weeks, hand-built, intended for the purpose of being driven, are actually sitting in a garage 95% of the time of their lives. And the writer in the book of Ecclesiastes says, we have kind of normalized this sense of we accumulate and we accumulate and we accumulate, and then what we actually have ended up with is a whole bunch of stuff that is not being used for the purpose that it was created or made. It is little more than eye candy. It's of no benefit except to feast our eyes on them. And our garage is full of stuff that we used to use and have accumulated over the years. We speculate that more is better, but accumulation has a diminishing return for us and also potentially an increasing damage upon us. As our goods increase, so also does our expectation, anticipation, and our expectation of what is acceptable for our lives in terms of that accumulation. That's what the writer is saying to us. N.T. Wright says this, people worship idols. We're kind of made as creatures, creative beings, made with this desire to worship. He says, people worship idols, money, whatever. When human beings give their heartfelt allegiance to that which is not God, they progressively cease to reflect the image of God. One of the basic spiritual laws is that you become shaped by the idol you worship. Shaped like the idol you worship. Okay, that might be reading a few times before that kind of sinks in, but he's sort of saying that we have this instinct in us to worship something. And the idol of money and wealth and materialism is a different idol to God. It has different values. It has different ambitions for life. It creates or shapes a different kind of human being to the one that God is creating or shaping in his image. Because it has a different mold that we're being shaped into. The mold for the perfect worshiper of God is Jesus, right? That's the mold. That's the mold for the perfect worshiper of God. God says, this is what I'm trying to recreate in you. You've been made in the image of God, but that image has been marred and broken by sin. But my work and investment in your life now as a willing follower of Jesus Christ is to mold you and shape you into the image of the perfect worshiper of God who is just like Jesus. That's what God is about. And as we worship that God, and we're being shaped into that mold, we know what he's trying to do. There are certain values of the kingdom which are really clear, and Jesus spells them out, and he lives them out for us to see. The mold for the perfect worshiper of materialism, it's not Jesus. In fact, it's nothing like Jesus. So as we worship and idolize and follow Jesus, we become like him. Alternatively, as we choose to worship, idolize, and follow materialism, we become more materialistic. For the believer, the Father and the Holy Spirit are the potter. And we're saying, Lord, I am the clay. And Jesus is the mold. Mold me and shape me, we say to the Lord, and make me more like Jesus. He is a different mold. And the reality is that we can't have two molds that we're trying to become like. The mold of God looks like Jesus. The mold of materialism looks nothing like Jesus. In fact, if it could be a polar opposite, that's what it would look like. Jesus puts it like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money." Now, remember again, he's not saying you can't have money and serve God. He's saying you can't love and be devoted to and serve God and money, because they're about completely different things in completely different molds. Who do you love, Jesus says, God or materialism? Who do you treasure? Who are you devoted to? Who do you serve? Materialism is a treasure and it's a master, and God is a different treasure and a different master. And Jesus says, there are two masters and they are completely incompatible. As one says, do this, the other one says, do that. As one says, go there, the other one says, go here. As one says, be like them, God says, be like him. And we're left as people who have chosen to follow Jesus with a really clear and a really stark choice when it comes to materialism and loving and being devoted to and serving materialism like the people of this world who don't serve God. Jesus says, you've got a really clear choice. Which master are you going to serve? Which treasure are you going to serve? Which mold do you want to be like? Because you can't be like both. Does that make sense? It says elsewhere, there's a broad road, there's narrow roads, but they're not the same roads. And they lead in a different direction. And we as believers in Jesus Christ, we've made a choice. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, to find meaning and purpose, we need to follow through with that choice to follow Jesus, not in some half-hearted way, because there is no third way, there is no middle ground. We follow the Lord or we follow another God. And in this context, materialism is an entirely different God. He says, he's trying to convince us about the kind of quality of serving the Lord and not materialism. It says in verse 12 in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. So there's a contrast that's set up here between the laborer who has little and the rich person who lives in abundance. And there's a kind of contrast being set up here. The laborer, with little more than enough, he says, they sleep well without all those extra concerns and worries at night. There's a simplicity of concern, and they rest without those additional worries that those who have an abundance have. So in verse 12, he says, by contrast, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. So I guess that whole idea of having more, much more, and much, much more than we need. But the idea of abundance, his observation on life, is that that gives these people, rather than the laborers who don't have a whole lot, that gives these people more to worry about at night. And it keeps them awake at night because they're kind of thinking half the night about how best to use what they've got, how to invest it, how to protect it, how to save it, all that kind of stuff. There's a whole bunch of worries and concerns that go along with having that abundance that the laborer in that simplicity doesn't actually have. The contrast is to do with sleep, and the contrast is to do with health, which is healthier. And he asks the question, or observes this. He says in verse 13, "I've seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners." You know, this is not just about having stuff that we eat, a little bit more. This is about the idea of that accumulation and wealth being hoarded. And he says there's an impact on the person themselves when we kind of get ourselves into a mindset of feeling like the idea of hoarding is acceptable and okay. So you see on the next slide here, this kind of picture of a guy kind of surrounded by stuff, and it's obviously an extreme scenario. Yeah, actually, there's TV programs about people who hoard in their houses are kind of compulsively full of bits and pieces. But to some extent, we all kind of can easily fall into this idea of hoarding and accumulating. And this really makes the point that here is a far cry from the idea that money is our servant to buy possessions that bring us freedom in life. Something's happened here because the hoarder, the writer in Ecclesiastes says, the hoarder is now being harmed by their hoarding. So in Ecclesiastes, the hoarder is now owned by their stuff. It has begun to enslave them. They have become dependent on it. They need their stuff. They couldn't be without it. They fear losing it. It's created a kind of prison of neediness and dependence and fear of losing it. And they started off perhaps down this road of accumulation, looking for freedom and independence and significance. And they took the path that most of us take, where we trust in money and we trust in wealth in the hope that it would deliver their dreams and their ambitions. It's a tantalizing path, always with that sense that it might deliver, but never being quite enough. And ultimately, it's addictive, and ultimately, it's enslaving. And the writer in Ecclesiastes says, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. Rather than bringing freedom, it's actually brought an enslavement to something that we need, we depend upon, and we fear losing. We can't be without. That kind of marks a kind of spirit of materialism, which brings emptiness rather than freedom. Derek Kidner, who's the former warden at Tyndale House in Cambridge, he says this in his book, The Message of Ecclesiastes: if anything is worse than an addiction to money and wealth, it's the emptiness it leaves. Humanity, with eternity in our hearts, needs better nourishment than this. Does that make sense? Humanity with eternity in our hearts needs better nourishment than the holding of wealth and possessions and money. It will never truly satisfy. How do we break free? Just let me just suggest a couple of things as we close this morning. The writer in Ecclesiastes says one of the key things to break free is to get things into perspective. Take a look at the bigger picture. It says in verse 15 of Ecclesiastes 6, everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. So before God, we are all born equal, everyone, rich and poor. Whatever family you come from, whatever part of the world, we come naked, we go naked from God to God. That's the big picture perspective in Ecclesiastes, right? Your wealth, actually, in terms of that big picture, it has no consequence, it makes no difference. We take nothing of our wealth and possessions from that coming into the world and the going out into the world. It's just us. But wealth, what it does is it creates an illusion of inequality, that some people are better than others, some are more entitled than others, that perhaps as we stand before God in the day of judgment, that kind of sense that we're okay because we're better than other people, which has been reinforced in life, might give us the impression that before God that will mean something. The big picture perspective in the book of Ecclesiastes is simply this, that our wealth and possessions have no influence or benefit or consequence in that meeting with God, none whatsoever. It will not impress God or influence God's attitude towards us. It cannot buy our salvation. We can't bribe the judge on the day of judgment. It will have no consequence. And we may discover that we have toiled our whole lives for stuff which is worth nothing on that day. Nothing. Other than it's been a distraction, other than it's been a hindrance, other than that we've invested in stuff where the building has been wood, hay, and stubble to the detriment of building gold, silver, and precious stones. And on that day before the Lord, the worth and the value is seen as nothing because it is burned up. However, for those who have worshipped and valued God's gift of his Son, and his gifts of his kingdom above all else, and practice godliness with contentment, the incomparable wealth of God's glorious presence and kingdom will be their reward on that day. Actually, the big picture really matters in our life. We can toil thinking this is all there is. And to most people around you, that idea will be reinforced. But the writer in the book of Ecclesiastes says, please take a step back before it's too late. Take a step back and look at the big picture and try and get things into perspective, because we may spend our lives toiling and toiling and toiling for things that are valued and have some significance and value here, but as we stand before the Lord, have no value whatsoever. Does that make sense? And that's a tough lesson for us to hear before the Lord. And so he says in verse 16, as everyone comes, they depart, and what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All the days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. And that may well be the sum total of all that has been accomplished. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 6 says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. And Ecclesiastes 4, that perspective of work being significant and wealth and money being significant, but not all important. And that tranquility of taking each day as a gift from the Lord, the gifts that God gives, that we say thank you to him. And we put our lives in the context of the big picture, at peace with God, looking for purpose and satisfaction and meaning in the right places rather than the wrong places, produces light rather than darkness, produces peace rather than anger and frustration, produces on the day of judgment someone who's able to stand before the Lord, perhaps without very many things of worldly possessions that they have left behind, but on a day where they will recognize that they have everything and they have invested in that which is truly valuable and significant. Does that make sense? The writer in Ecclesiastes says, please, whilst we are still alive, whilst the silver cord is not broken, open our eyes to those things which are unseen and yet more important, and invest wisely in the kingdom. The second thing he talks about is finding satisfaction in work. I'm going to skip through that because that needs much more time. and thirdly, about being grateful to God. It says in verse 19, "Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions, and the Lord does in response to their work or through gifts, and the ability to enjoy them, to accept the lot and be happy in their toil, that's a gift of God. They seldom reflect in the days of life because God gives them, keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. And God does give some, in fact many, wealth through their work. The key to spiritual wisdom is to take joy in the gift and recognize the giver and be thankful. Gladness of heart towards God. And in this and in many other places in Scripture, recognize that when a gift has been given by the Lord, our responsibility is to figure out how to steward it well in such a way that we honor the giver rather than simply honor the one who has received the gift. And that's a massive turning point for the believer, for the disciple of Jesus, is that we start to see all we have and all we are as being a gift from God, given by his grace. And our responsibility is not to treat it like it's our own, but to recognize that it is his. And our responsibility is to steward it well, steward it wisely, that we might bring honor to the giver. And we can overcome the incredibly tantalizing and ensnaring worldview and idol of materialism in our life, getting the big picture, the right perspective, taking satisfaction in our work, giving thanks to the Lord, but also making wise choices. Jesus says some really incredible things about choosing. Choose whom you'll serve. Choose which treasure you're going to invest in. Choose who is your master and your Lord. Choose who you're going to run after. Choose whether this wealth that you have received is yours fundamentally, or whether it belongs to the Lord. You know, a rich man came to Jesus one day and he says, "How do I become a believer? How do I enter the kingdom and get eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Have you kept the law and the commandments?" He said, "Yes, I have." And Jesus says, "Why don't you sell everything you've got and give it to the poor? And then come and follow me, because I don't have anything, but come and follow me." And the man decided that it was too costly because his wealth and his money and his possessions were too valuable to him. And what Jesus was testing his heart with simply is this: to be a follower of Jesus, all you are and all you have belongs to the Lord. Just recognize that and follow in obedience. Recognize that all you have is his and not mine. Let's be stewards who are prepared to say, for the sake of the Lord, all I am and all I have is yours, Lord. We sing it. The writer in Ecclesiastes simply saying, true meaning and satisfaction will come not only when we sing it, but when we start to practice it as well. Amen? Now that's challenging and difficult. And there's much more to tease out in your small groups.